Amen. We thank God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is good. Hallelujah. And he's great. Before we break bread with the word of life today, got to give a couple of announcements, and one of them is a testimony, because the yellow card today wasn't sufficient. Talked to my mother earlier this week. She said, "You watch the news?" And I hadn't watched the news, or don't really watch the news, just get the news from my news feed. And she said, "You saw that shootout on Moffitt and Seneca?" She said, "I was there." She said, "The whole crowd of people were running toward her car, and a woman, people were trying to get into her car, as bullets were following them. My mama wasn't touched and her car wasn't touched." So y'all excuse me for a moment, because I'm about to shout. Hallelujah! 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 I pour out my praise. Hallelujah. Our prayers are definitely with those who were affected. But we just thank God for his favor and his covering. Man. And the second line of business is, I just feel like preaching today. And I just feel like being myself today. I was going to say, if you feel moved to say amen, say amen or shout or whatever, but I think y'all got it already because you just said amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. The hymn, it says, "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me yet my Father's throne make all my wants and all of my wishes known. In seasons of stress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escapes the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer." S.M. Lockridge, he once said, every one of us, all of us, has a check made out to heaven, but many of us fail to cash it at the window of prayer. Every one of us.
It's our family reunion this weekend. Cousins. They were on a motorcycle in the yard where we were having a family reunion, where they were having a family reunion, because I didn't get to make it because we had been there for the summer. And so we didn't make it back, but they were in the yard and a man was back there. And I remember my cousin. They say pieces was everywhere. They still picking up pieces of his body. And I'm just hurrying, and I'm so sorry to interrupt you. I'm just so sorry, because I'm just hurrying because my family just going through so much, and I'm just tired, and I kid y'all not, on Thursday and Friday, and I was telling my husband and my sister, I felt it. I felt like something was going to happen at the family reunion. I felt it. I felt like an accident was going to happen, and it did. I didn't say it out, because they say if you speak about things, the same thing happen. And I felt it, and I knew it was going to happen, but I just didn't want it to happen. So I just want y'all to pray for my family. They did carry on with the family reunion. It seemed like they're having a good time, but I know that they're hurting. Because I'm hurting, and I'm not even there. Yeah. So that's all I wanted to say. And I'm so sorry, Joseph.
Come on, y'all, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that we have a high priest who feels what we're going through. Father, we ask that you would comfort, in the name of Jesus, comfort our sister, comfort her family, give them peace in their spirit, in the name of Jesus. All we know to do is call on your name. Your name is a strong tower. We pray that you will wrap your arms around them in the middle of the night when tears are streaming down their faces and their hearts are just broken. We trust that you will put the pieces back together again. Have your way in comfort. Lift our sister up. Build her spirit up in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Bible says to be instant in prayer. It's always in order to pray. Thank you for sharing, sister. But S.M. Lockridge, he said, every one of us has a check made out to heaven, but many of us fail to cash it at the window of prayer. And over 100 years before Lockridge uttered those words, one of Christendom's most renowned hymns was penned by an Irish man by the name of Joseph Scriven. And Scriven, almost 100 years before Lockridge, said almost the exact same thing that Lockridge said. And y'all know it. Many of you do. Scriven, he said, what a friend we have in Jesus. He goes down further and he says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything, all of it, to God in prayer. Jesus, many millennia ago, when he walked this earth in human flesh, he was agonizing. He was preparing for a harrowing and a horrific death, going through a hard time. So he got his disciples together, even the disciples who were in his innermost circle. Some of you all would call them his besties. His posse, the ones who told him, Jesus, we got your back. You got the words of life. Where are we going to go? We ain't going nowhere. We got your back, Jesus. So Jesus, as he was preparing for this death, he got them together. He said, I need y'all to come with me. He said, I'm going to go yonder over here just a little bit. But while I'm over there, I want you to stay right here. I want you to look out for me. I want you to pray for me. Pray with me. So Jesus went over a little bit, about a stone's throw away, came back to only to find the disciples asleep, fast asleep. He told them, he said, pray. Pray. Pray that you enter not into temptation. And on another occasion, he said, men ought to always pray. Men ought to always pray and not faint. If we are honest, many of us find ourselves with checks made out to heaven with spiritual blessings and even some natural blessings that we fail to cash because of a poor and destitute prayer life. Like the disciples, many of us have fallen asleep on Jesus. What is it about prayer? What is it about prayer that so many of us find hard to do? For some of us, we just can't seem to get into a rhythm. You know, the busyness of life, the hustle and the bustle of the things we have to do. We find it hard to get into a rhythm. And even with the best intentions, many a day, at the end of the day, when the sun sets, when the night falls, we find ourselves having hardly prayed. For others, you're in a rhythm. You're in a rhythm, but your prayers are shallow. Just barely touching the surface. One of my mentors, he told me, he said, confession is bad for the reputation, but good for the soul. So here we go. Some months ago, I decided that I needed to revive a discipline to get back into the habit of praying throughout the day. And some people here are witness to this. So I set some alarms in my phone, and each alarm is labeled praying time. And when the alarm goes off, I'm supposed to pray. Many times the alarm goes off and I'll pray. But more times than I like to admit, I utter some words without really clearing my mind. I whisper some words without centering my heart. Without calling on the name of the Lord like my very life depends on it. Without calling on the name of the Lord like the lives of those I'm interceding for, like their life depends on my very prayers. And like many of you, I simply just check the box. Here's the big one. Maybe like me, some of you have struggled. You've wrestled. You've fought with every ounce of your mental might. You've done mental gymnastics trying to figure out how your prayers work with his will, if they work with his will. And just to be quite frank, is he even going to answer the prayer? Because you've prayed before for a very specific, for a good thing, only to not receive that thing you thought you were sincerely praying and asking for. I think that wherever we find ourselves on this journey of prayer, the epistle of James would do us much good. Even though James wrote this letter thousands of years ago, I believe it still speaks to us today. I pray that it speaks to us today. Let's turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 5 through 8 together. It's page 1721 in your pew Bible. When you have James chapter 1, verse 5, on page 1721, please say amen. If you don't have it yet, you can look on the screen. I'll read it in your hearing. Follow along with me as I read. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, your word is truth. Sanctify us in your truth, by your truth. And today we ask you to teach us to pray. Help us to pray. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before we dive into this study of James, I want to center us with a topic. And our topic for today is, it's yours for the asking. It's yours for the asking. And this topic is going to center us because from it, we're going to explore and answer three questions. First question is, what are we asking? Second question, who are we asking? And the third question is, how should we ask? Repeat after me, say, what are we asking? Who are we asking? And how should we ask? It's yours for the asking. Now, James, he wrote this letter to Jewish believers who were scattered and dispersed all around the world of the Roman Empire. And more than likely, these believers were going through hard times or had been going through hard times. I mean, storms of life, tsunamis of life. And so James, he writes this letter to them. And right after his introduction or his greeting, which is very short, we know that they were going through hard times because he tells them, he says, count it all joy. Get happy when you're going through hard stuff. Because when you're going through a hard situation in life, that's when the Lord gets to working especially on your behalf and working especially in you because he's trying to perfect you. He's trying to grow you up and make you mature and make you complete. And James says, so you won't lack anything. So the formula is you go through hard stuff. God uses that hard stuff to work in you so you become complete in him, lacking nothing, not lacking anything. Yet, right after James says that, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Isn't that interesting? Let's look at it. Look at verse 4. No, let's look at verse 2 through 4. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then right after that, in our text today, in verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Why would James say, if any of you lacks wisdom, right after he says, count it all joy, after you go through this hard stuff, so you won't lack anything? To me, it implies that even after we've gone through something hard and it's supposed to have worked in us some good stuff and make us complete, there still might be one thing that is lacking. And James is clear on it. It's what, everybody? Wisdom. And so at this point in the sermon, I know you're probably saying, well, Pastor Joseph, PJ, Rezzy, whatever you prefer, that was pretty easy. What are we asking for? Wisdom. But I would say to you, just hold your horses. I agree with you, but hold your horses. Yet I show unto you a more excellent way, like Paul wrote. Because the wisdom that James is talking about, it's not wisdom that comes from old age and gray hairs. It's not wisdom that you get from reading books and an education. No, it's not. Webster's Dictionary does not have this definition of wisdom on its pages. Nowhere. And if many of you look and examine the wisdom that James is talking about, you might just say, ooh, I'm lacking something. Something is missing. Let's turn to James chapter 3. Just turn the page. We're going to look at verse 17. Because in this verse, James, he gives seven characteristics of the type of wisdom he's talking about. Let's look at it. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. I'm going to read it again. It's pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. I said, whose baby is that crying? And I looked and saw that it was the Moonakawas, and I said, oh, that's all right, because I like them. That's a beautiful family, y'all. That is a beautiful family. The first thing, now look at that. That, praise the Lord. That's why I like them. No, I'm joking. The first thing that must be noted from James's description or definition of wisdom is that it's from above. It's heavenly. It's spiritual. It's supernatural. It's not the type of wisdom that is a discerning or knowledge type wisdom. It's from above. And James, it's coming from God the Father. The first characteristic that's in the list, though, is that wisdom is pure. Pure. Pure, its Greek root is the same root for the word holy. Clean. Hallelujah. Pure. Without defect. Spotless. This type of purity, it's more than just being pure in word, what you say, and in deed, what you do. This purity, it goes deeper. It's in the inner man. And it makes you, as a wise saint of God, pray a prayer that says, everything in me that's not like you, God, take it out. Last week we had the church picnic, and we have a beautiful, beautiful new family that's been coming around. I think they like us. I shown up like them. And we were sitting there at the table. It was the Ratcliffs, the Welkiners, and our brother Deontay and his wife, Sister Tony, with their kids, and our kids were there. And we were, you know, doing all the icebreaker type stuff to get into know you questions. So Brother Craig, he says to Sister Tony, he said, "Well, what type of music do you like to listen to?" And that sister, she kind of hesitated for a quick second with her smile, and she said, "Well, I really haven't been listening to much secular music anymore. I've just been listening to gospel, so I guess it's gospel." And I don't know, it wasn't Snoop Dogg. Hold on, Joseph. Stick with your nose. Whatever gift that is, where the dog go, like that. When she said that, in my spirit, I went, this sister is for real. Because it communicated to me that everything in her, she didn't want to take things in her ears and through her eyes that would defile this temple. Wisdom is pure. And instead, it makes you not want to listen to things that are unholy and impure. Instead, it makes you want to pray that prayer that the hymn says, "Give me a clean heart so I can serve you. Lord, fix my heart so I can be used by you." Because you ain't going to dwell in no unclean temple. But I want you to clean me up. Wisdom is pure. The next one, wisdom is peace loving. And I particularly like the NIV's translation of this. Because it doesn't just leave it at peace. Because I often say there is a heresy going around with this self-help gospel. And this type of heresy is that it's all about your peace. Young people, even old people, be careful of this. Protect your peace. And am I saying God doesn't want you to have peace and to have boundaries? No, I'm not saying that. But this is more than just a peace that passeth all understanding. And it's shown up bigger and deeper than protecting your peace. This is peace loving. And it kind of communicates that it's about being in relationship with someone. So the wisdom that James is talking about here, one of the attributes, the second one, is that it's peace-loving. The man or the woman of God that has peace, that has wisdom, they chase after peace. They pursue it. They sit down. They go to their brother and say, "Brother, I feel like you're getting off with me. Sister, I'm sorry for what I said if I offended you." Wisdom is peace-loving. Now, does that mean every time we pursue peace and you've been in a relationship with someone and they don't want to reconcile that it's going to end up being all a walk in the park? No. But let it not be said of the saints of God that you did not initially try to pursue peace. Because wisdom, it's not only pure, but it's peace loving. Excuse me. The third one, wisdom, James says it's considerate. And when you look at this word considerate, you can think of it more like patience. Wisdom is patient. It's like a father or a mother who is patient as they raise their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, because children can test your patience. But wisdom, it's considerate, it's patient. But saints, it's not just patient with your children. It's not just considerate with your children. It's considerate with your husband. And patient with your wife. With your coworker. With your elderly. With your brother and with your sister. So we got wisdom, it's pure. It's peace-loving. It's considerate or patient. What did the next word say? Uh-oh. Oh, Lord. Submissive. Wisdom is submissive. Now, when we look at what submissive really means, it's willing to yield. Willing to yield. You ain't got to have it your way. The ESV, it translates it, you're open to reason. Have you ever met somebody, they not open to reason? They're not willing to yield. They just got to have it their way because they believe in them zodiac signs about Tauruses and stuff, being bullheaded. And yes, I was born in May. See, there you go. You believe it. But no, the saint of God, it don't matter if you was born in May. You pray and you ask for wisdom. And wisdom, it helps you be submissive. And when I want to get my way, I say, Lord, have your way. Because this ain't Burger King. You can't have it your way in holiness. It ain't Burger King. He's the King of Kings, right? So wisdom, it's submissive. Husbands and wives, when y'all don't agree, is it just about you trying to get your point across? Or are you willing to submit ye one to another? All right, we got to move. The next one, full of mercy and good fruit. Wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit. It's actions of mercy. And good fruit, you can think of it as good works. Wisdom and the saint of God who possesses the wisdom, they are full of mercy and full of good works. If history serves me right, this church, its bedrock, was being full of mercy and good works. Doing good works in the community. I'm a witness. Pastor Leon and Sister Rebecca, when I was in my 20s, wow, almost 20 years ago, hosted us in their family. And my mother still talks about that meal that Sister Rebecca made us. It was a simple meal, but it was good, and it was just made with love. And we felt so much love. It was tomato soup and grilled cheese. But it was a good work, one that stuck with my mom, one that stuck with me as we broke bread over their table, over there on Parker. Good works. I just graduated from college, and they sponsored my family for Christmas, got me my suit that I wore to my first interview. Full of good works. I can see them, imagine them walking up and down the streets in the 48214. Canvas in the neighborhood, giving out food, hosting basketball tournaments, working their way from St. Jean down to Bewick, keep going on further, down to Iroquois and Fisher, down to Townsend, working your way, doing good works in the neighborhood. And that's something we forget about that we don't want to do. But God has called us to do good works, and not just to do good works, not to just have mercy, but to be full of it. And when we pray for wisdom, that's what we're praying for. God, help me, anoint me to be a vessel full of mercy to do something good for my neighbor, for my sister, for my brother. The saint of God that's full of wisdom, you chomping at the bit to do something good for somebody. Impartial. The next one is impartial. Wisdom is impartial, y'all. We don't discriminate. It's not about our cliques. But you're impartial. And impartiality, you just think of love. Everybody is one. All the parts fit together. Sincere. James saves this one for last. You know, when we have wisdom and when we're sincere, you're not worried about the form and the fashion, how you sound. You just, it's like, y'all might remember the parable Jesus said was two men that wanted to go to the temple to pray. And one of the men was one of high religious standing, Brother Brian. And he came to the temple and he said, oh, God, I thank you. I thank you that I'm not like this sinner brother over here. He said, I fast 2 times a week. I give a tenth of what everything I get. I thank you. And then the other man, he didn't have the form and fashion. He didn't have all the fancy words. He could barely pray. He beat his chest and he said, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. He was just filled with sincerity and realness. He couldn't make up any fancy words, but he said, Lord, clean me up. I'm a sinner. Have mercy. Wisdom is sincere. It ain't fake, because it's time out to be fake. We can't be playing church no more, including all the pastors. Lord, help me. I hope that we now have a more full sense and idea of the type of wisdom that James said, if you lack wisdom, let them ask of God. And maybe out of those 7, you found one that said, ooh, I want to be more pure. Or, ooh, I got a situation. I need to be more peace-loving. I need to pursue peace. Pray. Let's answer the second question. So now we know what we're asking. What are we asking, everybody? What are we asking for? Amen. The second thing that we're going to explore is, who are we asking? Now, I know we in church, and I ain't got to spend a lot of time on this one. We're asking God our Father. But I love the way James describes our Father. Let's look at verse 17 in chapter 1. In verse 17, he says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. That was my King James coming out. Let me go back. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God is full of light, and God, he's not fickle. He's steadfast. He's a firm foundation. But I particularly like the way James describes the Father in verse 5. In verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. God gives generously to all without finding fault. So the first way James describes God the Father is that he's generous. It's almost like James has taken God the Father from father-like, dead-like status, and God the Father has transcended to grandfather status, to granddad status, to granddaddy status, even to papa status. Y'all know how grandparents are with their grandbabies? Because I'm living it right now. There are these two women and this man that comes to our house. One woman comes on Mondays, and she looks just like how Kim describes how her mother looks. And the lady that comes on Thursday, she looks like my mama's doppelganger. She looked just like my mama. And these women, they interact in my father-in-law, or who I think is my father-in-law, they interact with our babies, and I don't know why we've let them interact with our babies like this. They watch them. But they just, it sound like my mama. She looked like my mama. But I'm like, I turn to Kim, I say, is that my mama? Because the things that she do with my babies never did with me. And they always come in over with stuff, bags. And I'm tired of stuff. I am tired of toys. And when we have a party for our baby, please don't bring no toys. Because I'm tired of toys. But James has put the father on grandfather status. It's almost like those of you who are old enough to remember Oprah in that broadcast she had. And she said to everybody in her audience, she said, "You get a car. You get a car. You get a car. You get a car." And I know that you and I would have wanted to have been in that audience that day when Oprah gave out all those cars. But I'm here to tell you that you're here at the right place at the right time. And God has full of wisdom that he wants to give you. And he says, "I got some wisdom." And you get some wisdom. And you get some wisdom. Hallelujah. And you get some wisdom. Just ask me. I got some wisdom for you. You get some wisdom. He's generous. But I love the next thing that James says. He says he gives generously to all without finding fault, without reproach, without judgment, without blaming you. Aren't you glad that when you went through the trial, when you went through the temptation, when you went through the test and you didn't pass it, but you failed? And then you went through that test again and you failed again and you failed again. But when you came to him and you prayed and you asked, he said, "Son, that's all right. Come home. My arms are open wide to you. We're going to work on it together." Hallelujah. He said, "Daughter, dry your tears. Daddy loves you because he's gracious." It makes you want to sing that hymn, "Amazing Grace." How sweet the sound. Because he gives that grace. He gives that wisdom without finding fault. We know what we're asking. Wisdom. Who we're asking. God our Father. But God our Father is generous, and he's what? He is worthy. He's generous and he's gracious. Let's ask it again. I'm going to ask it again. We're asking God our Father, he's generous and he's what? So now that we know what we're asking, who we're asking, let's find out how we should ask. James, he not only tells us how to ask, though, he gives us a bonus, y'all. He tells us how not to ask as well. Let's look at verse 6. "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind." We are to ask in faith, believing that God will give us exactly what we've asked for, exactly what we're believing for. And in this case, in this instance, it's specifically wisdom. And we can ask in faith for this thing we have because he wants to bless us with wisdom. But James, he almost spends more time on how we should not ask. He's adamant that we don't doubt when we ask. We got to come to him correct. It's like you got to come to God asking him correctly. Got to come to him right. And this is familiar with all of us, especially if you have children, right? Because many of our children have to be taught how to ask. So we got two kids, ages 5 and 3. And we've had to teach them how to ask. And I remember when our oldest in particular was going through a whining stage. Have y'all ever had y'all kids whine? It is like, y'all, I know it ain't popular, but it's almost like when Solomon said, "A nagging wife, you'd rather be on the rooftop of the house." I know that ain't popular, but it's in the book. Anyway, when your children whine, it just, oh my goodness. Kim is my witness. I would say, I'll be so glad when she gets off this whining stage. And instead, you have to teach your children how not to whine. You have to say, baby, you ain't got to whine today, Dad. Use your words. Talk like a big girl. Speak like a big boy. And the Holy Ghost is saying the same thing to us today. When you go to your good father, you ain't got to whine. You ain't got to beg. You ain't got to pout, and you shown up, according to James, you ain't got to doubt, but you can come to him full of faith without any doubting and ask him correctly. I was listening to a sermon by Charles Spurgeon, and Spurgeon, I like this one analogy he gave. He said, before you go to pray, it's almost like you should think of yourself going to the grocery store. And you're not going to the grocery store haphazardly, but you got your list ready. And you like, in your mind, I know that I'm going to him for purity. I know exactly what I'm asking for. And when I go, I'm asking in faith. I'm not asking doubting. And James, he might seem like he ends abruptly in this section. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, he says, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. But it's not really that he's ending abruptly. He's given us a reminder. He's given us a word of encouragement. Don't be double-minded. Instead, like David said, come with your heart fixed. Come with your mind made up. Come resolute. Set your face like a flint and say, I'm going to my father. I ain't got no doubt that he's going to hear me. I ain't got no doubt that he's going to answer this prayer. But like we used to sing, I'm going to trust in the Lord till I die. I'm going to stay on the battlefield of prayer. Or like those Christians in that civil rights struggle said, I ain't going to let nobody turn me around. My mind is made up. I'm going to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. But that's not all they used to sing. Hallelujah. They had a song that said, Jesus is on the main line. Now, I'm not old enough to remember before our cell phones or modern technology with landlines. Back in the day, I'm told that your phone landline had party lines. And you could be on the phone with somebody else once in your conversation on that party line. But the song said, Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. Call him up and tell him what you want. And they would sing it and they would say, Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. And they keep singing that a little bit and they say, call him up and tell him what you want. And they go through some very, it was a simple song, and they'll sing another verse and they say, if you want power, tell him what you want. And they do make up another verse and they say, if you want love, tell him what you want. But in my sanctified imagination, I can see Brother James, our Lord's brother, in that service. And when they singing Jesus on the main line, he said, I want to sing too. And James would say, I got some verses I want to sing. And James would say, if you want to be pure, tell them what you want. If you want to be pure, tell them what you want. And James, he would say, because I read in Matthew's gospel, hallelujah, that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And he would say, that's in his divine will. It was written in a book, that's in his divine will. So it's mine for the asking, and it's yours for the asking. And then James, it would get good to him, and he would start clapping his hands, and he would say, if you want to be peace-loving, tell them what you want. Hallelujah. He would say, if you want to be peace-loving, tell them what you want. He'd say, call them up. Because in Matthew's same gospel, he recorded the Lord on the sermon when he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Hallelujah. And in those same Beatitudes, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It's in the book and it's in his divine will. So guess what? it's yours for the asking. And then James, by this time, he would be stumping his feet. And James would say, if you want to be, bring up chapter 3, verse 17. He would say, if you want to be considerate, if you want to be patient, tell them what you want. And James would be singing that, and he would think back, and he would tell the saints, he would say, oh, because I know that patience works character, and character works hope, and hope does not make you ashamed of the love of God that's shed abroad in your heart. And he would say, patience and being considerate, that's in the book, and it's in his divine will. So guess what? It's yours for the asking. By this time, James would be standing up, Brother Herb. Hallelujah. It would be getting real good to him. And he wasn't cared. He didn't care about anybody's ears, what strike they fancy or not. He would say, if you want to be submissive, if you want to be willing to yield, and not only to God the Father, but to your brother and to your sister. He would say, I read when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said, submit ye one to another. It's in the book, and that's in his divine will, and it's yours for the asking. You ain't got to doubt that prayer. And then James, by this time, it would be getting real, real good to him. Hallelujah. And then he would say, if you want to be full of mercy, full of good works, full of good fruit, he would say, oh, let's go on back to the Old Testament. Let's open the scroll. Let's go to the minor prophet. Let's turn to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And he would say, Micah said, what doth the Lord require of thee? But to love and mercy, to do justly and to love mercy. He would say, it's in the book. It's written. It's in his divine will. And it's yours. It's yours for the asking. Bring that verse back up. Keep that verse back up. Hallelujah. He will say, purity is in his will. It's yours for the asking. Being peace-loving, being considerate, submissive, being full of mercy and good fruit. And then he will say, if you want to be impartial. He said, oh, our Lord. I heard John wrote that our Lord, he said, oh, make them one, Father, even as we are one. Because in this thing, we don't have male or female, Jew or Greek, slave nor free. Hallelujah. But we're all one. And he wants us one. He don't want us to be divided, because impartiality, it breeds congeniality. And he said, if you want impartial and to be impartial, hey, guess what? That's in the book too. And it's in his divine will. And it's yours for the asking. It's yours for the asking. And James, he would close out. He would say, if you want to be sincere, if you want to be sincere, oh, he said, I love the Psalms. Let's go to the Psalter. And he would say, turn to Psalms 21. After David had committed all this mess, after he was down, after he committed adultery, after he had had somebody murdered, and he had asked for forgiveness, and later down in the psalm, he says, oh God, you're not looking for all this sweet stuff. You're not looking for a whole bunch of sacrifices, but you want a broken heart, a broken and a contrite spirit. Oh God, you despise. You won't look down on me with that, but you want a sincere heart. It's in the book. It's in his divine will, and it's yours for the asking. It's ours for the asking. It's mine for the asking. Bless the Lord. You don't have to doubt. I encourage you, saints, that in your daily prayers, don't just pray, give me this day my daily bread. But like James exhorted those believers who were scattered abroad, going through hard things, he said, pray. Pray for wisdom. God bless you.